Nowadays, it feels like almost every movie that comes out is part of a series, a sequel or a prequel even. You know, we wait for Netflix to release the next season of our favourite program. Well, in the book of Acts, we have the only sequel to the gospel. Acts is part two of Luke's gospel. It was written somewhere in the midst of 60 to 80 BCE, dedicated to the same person, Theophilus, and written in the same distinctive style and manner. At the beginning of both Luke and Acts, we read this dedication to Theophilus, the name that means lover of God or one loved by God. So most likely Theophilus was a person that was known, but we could also hear it for ourselves as lovers of God. Luke's purpose is clear from the beginning. In his gospel, Luke chapter 1, he says, "Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." And so Luke, of all the gospel writers, he has this very careful historical style to the way he writes his theological commentary, both in Luke and in Acts. We're told in Colossians that Luke was a physician, a doctor of Gentile origin. Now, I likened Acts to a sequel. It'd be wrong to think of the Gospel of Luke as the ministry of Jesus and the Acts as the ministry of the apostles and the Holy Spirit, though that's not untrue. But what we'll see is that the complete volume of Luke and Acts is in fact two phases of the ministry of Jesus. The Gospel represents the ministry of Jesus on earth as Son of Man, and the book of Acts represents the ministry of Jesus from heaven, exercised by his Spirit and through the body of Christ, the church. And for this reason, the book of Acts is an excellent book for us to be studying over the next few weeks. Tonight's the night one of a new teaching series from the book of Acts. And it addresses how the church must witness to the risen Christ. It talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. It talks about the role of prayer, the outworking of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, a work that continues to unfold through the church today, the importance of gathering together and of being united in heart and mind. So we have much to learn, and I pray that this would be a great time of being in this book and learning and growing. Obviously, for many of you, it won't be the first time you're going through the book of Acts, but I think there's always new things to kind of hear afresh as we go through. So how about I pray as we jump into Acts tonight? Gracious God, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this account that tells us so much about the way you were at work through the early church and by your Spirit. And we pray that as we begin studying this book over the next few weeks, that you would help us to see new insights, things that maybe we haven't seen before. We pray that we would be encouraged. We pray that it would inform and really inhabit our own ministry here at St. Hilary's, that we would look to you and seek to imitate what we see happening here. We pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've chosen to start here in chapter 4. We don't have time to do the whole book of Acts. It's 28 chapters. Some of them are quite lengthy chapters. So we're just doing a portion. I thought, starting in chapter 4, because in my opinion, this is my opinion, it characterizes something of the themes we find in the book of Acts. Here's what happens. I want to tell you what happens immediately before the passage we've just heard read tonight by Ross. In chapter 3, Peter and John, on their way to temple, encounter a man who was lame from birth begging out the front. Peter prays for the man and he's healed. And the man was well known as the lame beggar at the temple. And so when people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him and they were filled with wonder and amazement. People started talking about what they'd seen. So Peter addresses the onlookers and preaches to them about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures that they come to read every time they come to the temple or to hear read. The priests and the temple guard are quite concerned by what they're seeing, and they throw Peter and John into a jail cell. The Jewish Sanhedrin meet to discuss the matter and subsequently have Peter and John brought before them. Peter then takes that opportunity to preach to them about the resurrection of Jesus. And then the Sanhedrin confers, but they cannot deny that these two men have performed a notable sign. Something, you know, you can't, here's this guy after being lame. They eventually send them on their way with a warning to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John reply of what they've seen and heard. And they're eventually released after more threats and warnings. And that's where our passage begins today. They go from here to the believers where they start praying. Now, what is amazing and encouraging about this passage is that, you know, persecution kind of leads to them going and praying for boldness. Get in trouble or that things, this might not happen again or that this is... They go and... drives them to go and pray for boldness, unity and generosity, and from there, fruitful kingdom witness. So they go from this, they're united, they become more generous, and their witness, their kingdom witness becomes more effective, more fruitful. Explore these themes as the core to the book, overlapping themes. So let's begin with the relationship between persecution and prayer. Recall that just two chapters, there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Before that, the disciples are hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jewish authorities. But now they've been empowered to declare the good news. They've seen the impact of the gospel witness on the day of Pentecost and the way that people are responding to the message. Now, you've all heard me say before that at St. Hilary's, that gathering for prayer meetings is the most important thing we can do. And of course, I believe that. And a danger for us as a Western church in an affluent part of our city is that we can, without even meaning to, we can put our trust in our own resources, our own financial resources, our own education, our own capacity, rather than the Lord. But prayer is ultimately the fuel that drives the engine. You see, Peter and John, they didn't come back from their meeting with the Jewish leaders and say, look how well we defended the gospel, or isn't it great that we saw a lame man healed? No, they return to the other believers and they pray a prayer of, firstly, of praise and thanksgiving. And after they did that, they prayed for boldness that the Lord would continue to use them even more powerfully to witness. And in verse 31, this beautiful verse, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. One of the things I was convicted of when I first arrived at St. Hills almost 5 years ago, can you believe, was that we had to be heavily reliant on prayer, or as it says in our vision statement, totally reliant on Jesus. Not simply a prayerful church, but a listening church. Because of our experience and our legacy and our resources and our capacity for fruitful kingdom work, which is all great, but we need to discern how and where the Lord wants us to channel those resources and allow Him to lead. And that only happens if we intentionally set aside time to listen and keep equipping our people to be good listeners in prayer, listening to the Spirit. I'm sure there are countless examples of this, but I remember some years ago, I think it was the World Cup, and there was a famous soccer player at the time. I can't even remember what country he played for, but he in the semi-finals, he kicked the winning goal, and when he did, like he fell to his knees and he praised God, and then two games later, that the team lost and he still fell to his knees and praised God. And that's the kind of people we're supposed to be. You know, like whether in good times and bad, whether we're winning or whether we feel like we're losing, we're people who seek the Lord. We're people who want to know his will. We want to keep pressing into his things that he has for us. And so, you know, they would have, in the human terms, have every reason to have felt like, gosh, this gig is harder than we thought it was going to be. But instead they come and they pray for more boldness and more capacity, and God answers that prayer. In our response to persecution or the threat of persecution is prayer, then prayer yields unity, and unity makes way to generosity. The expression used in verse 32, the believers were of one heart and mind, describes a comprehensive unity. John Wesley put it this way. He said, their loves, their hopes, and their passions were joined. Isn't that nice? Their loves, their hopes, and their passions were joined. That's the kind of unity they had. And this is why here at St. Hills, we've had over the years, not just in my time, but even before that, we've had collaborative exercises to help determine our vision and our values and our mission. We don't want to just a mission statement that I come up with or something that sounds good on our website. We want to declare God's kingdom purposes for our church in a way that resonates and is owned by the whole church. And we want to be listening for that. And what we see here and throughout the book of Acts is that community life is never an end in itself. A vibrant community is a community on mission. And what I mean by that is prayer reveals the heart of God. And when a community is praying together with one heart and mind, they have a real openness to God's leading and purpose. Once that is clear, they're motivated and quickly mobilized to do what it takes to achieve that goal. You find when we're on God's wavelength in that way, you know, people give money and people show up to do hard work and resources are identified and committed to the effort. Word gets out to the wider community and things happen without a hard sell or regular grand speeches. People just get on with it. They understand his will in this situation and they're of one heart and mind. And so teamwork seems quite effortless when that's the case. That Paul and John are praying with, we're told that God's grace was so powerfully at work in each of them that there was not a needy person among them. We have the recent example, as we just heard from Simone earlier, of the Hope food drive. Of course, much hard work goes to prepare for the food drive. However, on the day, actually, people bringing food almost seems a bag, and they say, oh, okay, and they come back with things. And you know, the church is of one-hearted mind, going out into the supermarkets to do this important work, and the wider kitchen very quickly, because it's straightforward, it's not complicated. Oh yeah, you mean I just put groceries in the bag and bring them back to you? And bring them back here? That's it? Oh, I can do that, sure. Yeah, I can do that. And some 2,400 bags. Now, I don't know what the value of that is. I mean, I went and bought a bag of groceries yesterday for the house and it cost me $40. Like measure, that's nearly $100,000 worth of groceries. And it was just done like that. Like nothing came out. Not that that's the measure. It's just, you know, amazing. Like God does that, right? One of the things that happens when the church prays and is united in this way is that inspires individuals to do radical things. There's the example at the end of today's passage of Joseph and others who sold fields and homes and laid them at the disciples' feet. Now, that wasn't the expectation nor the norm, but clearly some people that there should be no needy person among them, that they just did these things out of the, you know, God moving their heart. Unity yields radical generosity. In prayer, we remember to have our being because God has been radically generous to us in the gift of his Son as the source of our salvation. This truth compels us to be radical in our generosity also. And you know, there are countless examples of this. So, you know, the first thing is we see, you know, how persecution can lead us to deeper prayer, more powerful prayer. And then it yields this unity and generosity. And then finally, we see that all of it kind of contributes to fruitful kingdom witness. You know, they say, you know, actions speak louder than words. What our passage today reminds us of is that our words are effective and powerful when they're clearly backed up with action. When people see that the church cares about not only their own, but also those outside the church. When they see the church is generous with its money and resources and times and gifts, that of course they're more poised to listen, to pay attention. Ultimately, the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, whatever our church vision and mission statement say, they're not enabling us to faithfully share the gospel to people who are yet to commit to a life with Jesus, then those statements are not serving us very well. I was praying, and I've still been praying, in the lead up to the food drive, I kind of knew that God would bless us with lots of food, but I was praying that in the process of collecting the food and talking to people, that it would lead people to a closer encounter with Jesus through us in the work, just seeing it happening, and have a desire to keep exploring. And I think it's marvelous that we've got, you know, Food Drive and Alpha happening at the same time. I'm delighted that there are a significant number of guests at Alpha on Thursday nights this term, and pray that they will be drawn into a life with Jesus as well. As I said, Peter and John could have prayed that they would be spared any further persecution from the Jewish leaders. I mean, I feel like that's what I might have prayed if I was there. But instead, they prayed for the capacity to preach more boldly in the full knowledge that this would likely lead to persecution, which we know it ultimately did. In verse 4, which we didn't read tonight, it says that after the healing of the lame man, the number of believers grew to 5,000. So there were 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost. This is just a short time later. Now it's 5,000. It's just spreading. Through their witness, these numbers continue to grow and grow. And isn't it amazing that the church almost always grows in places where it is most persecuted, and or sometimes where there's poverty or an absence of resources? I believe that when people are either persecuted or poor or both, that their reliance on God increases. They have no choice but to rely more on God. I once heard someone say, you know, in the West, we can pray, give us this day our daily bread, but then we go to our pantry, which is full of bread, you know? But, you know, when people pray that prayer of provision, reliant on God, I think it's why Jesus says that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't say it's impossible, but he says it's hard, and then he likens it to a camel going through the eye of a needle, which sounds impossible to me. But what he says is, because if we're rich, which we all are by global standards, we have to become in our spiritual disposition like poor people to really receive Jesus. Just like we're in the previous verses, he says, you have to become like children to understand the kingdom of heaven. We also have to become like poor people to come into the presence of Jesus, because that's how we're totally reliant on him. That's where we find unity, one in heart and mind. That's where we find purpose, vision and mission. And that's where we become effective kingdom witnesses, words and actions. The book of Acts provides us with the blueprint. One commentator describes the book of Acts in this way. He says, the first church history book is essentially a history of evangelism. That's Acts. So how do we put it into practice? Well, it's very simple and yet at the same time quite sophisticated. First of all, we have to commit ourselves to prayer, just like we see in today's passage, personal and corporate. We have to have times, regular times of prayer with the Lord, and we need to have times of corporate prayer. And that's why I always talk about Monday nights and other opportunities in the life of the church to just be people at prayer together. Let's never neglect that. Secondly, prayer times need to include times of listening and waiting to the Lord to respond. There's nothing wrong with petitions, prayers of asking, but we want prayers where we listen as well. In any communication, we do both, right? We talk and we listen. And so a time with the Lord is like that too. What's on the Lord's heart for us? And then when we do discern the Lord's will, we are faithful in doing all that he asks us to do, even when it seems counterintuitive. Normally it does. Normally God doesn't tell us to do the obvious thing. Often God shows us to do, you know, go out and look after these people, go and do this crazy thing over here, whatever it might be. But as we receive from the Lord, we are blessed if we do what the Lord tells us to do. And then fourthly, and perhaps this is the most complicated part, is we commit to the authentic work of unity. The authentic work of unity. Now, not the kind of unity that glosses over difference, but unity that does the hard work of coming alongside believers that we disagree with, listening without speaking, opening our hearts to perspectives other than our own, where necessary, confessing, courageous at times when we need to adopt a countercultural stance, and loving each other enough together with our loves and hopes and passions joined. When we do those things, God can use us mightily for his purposes. Only then, totally reliant on Jesus, will we see genuine. So, Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.